We continue our series this morning for the Old Testament reading on Ezekiel, the reading from chapter 33. Now the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, speak to your countrymen and say to them, when I bring the sword against a land, and the people of the land choose one of their men and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming against the land and blows the trumpet to warn the people, then if anyone hears the trumpet but does not take the warning and the sword comes and takes his life, his blood will be on his own head. Since he heard the sound of the trumpet but did not take the warning, his blood will be on his own head. If he had taken the warning, he would have saved himself. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people, and the sword comes and takes the life of one of them, that man will be taken away because of his sin. But I will hold the watchman accountable for his blood. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not speak out to dissuade him from his ways, that wicked man will die for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the wicked man to turn away from his ways, and he does not do so, he will die for his sin, but you will have saved yourself. Son of man, say to the house of Israel, this is what you are saying. Our offences and sins weigh us down, and we are wasting away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the Sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Therefore, son of man, say to your countrymen, the righteousness of the righteous man will not save him when he disobeys, and the wickedness of the wicked man will not cause him to fall when he turns from it. The righteous man, if he sins, will not be allowed to live because of his former righteousness. If I tell the righteous man that he will surely live, but then he trusts in his own righteousness and does evil, none of the righteous things he has done will be remembered. He will die for the evil he has done. And if I say to the wicked man, you will surely die, but then turns away from his sin and does what is just and right, if he gives back what he took in pledge for a loan, returns what he has stolen, follows the decrees that give life and does no evil, he will surely live. He will not die. None of the sins he has committed will be remembered against him. He has done what is just and right. He will surely live. Yet your countrymen say, the way of the Lord is not just. But it is their way that is not just. If a righteous man turns from his righteousness and does evil, he will die for it. And if a wicked man turns away from his wickedness and does what is just and right, he will live by doing so. Yet, O house of Israel, you say, the way of the Lord is not just. But I will judge each of you according to his own ways.
Well, good morning. It's great to be in church with you this morning. I love coming to 8 a.m. and it's a privilege, as always, to open the Word of God together. So let me start with a question. Have you ever ignored a warning and then found yourself in trouble? Have you ever ignored a warning and then found yourself in trouble? How about some of these warnings, these warning signs that I found on the online? This one is for a chainsaw. I've never used a chainsaw, but men, you might have. Here's a warning. Do not hold the wrong end of a chainsaw. Or about, what about for an iron? Do not iron while wearing shirt. I actually have done that. I know that's weird. For a bottle of soft drink, this warning says the cap may blow off, causing serious eye injury. Now, if you're going into the supermarket and you need a bag of peanuts, this warning says, caution, allergy advice, this bag contains peanuts. Hopefully you would have gathered that. When in church, this church has a warning that says, articles of value should be left on seats whilst receiving Holy Communion. Should not be left on seats, I should say. When going for a walk, this person has a warning on their property that says, trespassers will be shot, survivors will be shot again. What about when checking the baby's nappy? This one's a picture. It says, look with the eye, don't feel with the hand. When driving in the rain, this sign says, caution, water on road during rain. It's like, duh. When eating a hot dog, this vendor has this sign in his shop. If you choke to death, that is natural selection and management will not be responsible. And this one's cute. When in Antarctica, watch for ice. What would happen if you ignored all those warnings? Well, here's a summary. You would have a mutilated hand, third-degree burns to your chest, a black eye, swollen throat, breathing difficulties, and that's all before you even leave the house in the morning. You would leave covered in baby poop. You would be involved in a car accident due to speeding down a wet road, and then you'd get arrested for driving without your license because your wallet got stolen at church. Walking home from the police station, since you decided you wanted to take a shortcut, you get shot twice. And being a bit giddy from the blood loss, you slip on the ice, choke on your hot dog, and die. Warnings are there for a reason. If you ignore a warning, you might just find yourself in trouble. Today we're continuing our series on the book of Ezekiel. We've already learnt in this series that Ezekiel was among a group of Israelites who were taken captive by the Babylonians and they were forced to live outside the promised land. Well, chosen by God for a daunting task, Ezekiel prophesied to his fellow exiles as they lived on foreign soil. Well, today we have arrived at the hinge in the book of Ezekiel. It's the big turning point of his ministry, from warnings of destruction to promises of restoration. And in our passage, Ezekiel 33, Ezekiel receives a final warning from God that he will find himself in trouble if he does not give a final warning on behalf of God to his fellow exiles. So we're going to have a look at the warning for the watchman and the warning for the exiles. So number one, the warning for the watchman. Now in Ezekiel 33, which we had read before, verses 1 to 6, God describes a hypothetical wartime scenario to Ezekiel. There's a country and they're in danger of being invaded. And so they choose one of their men and they appoint him to be their watchman, which is like a lookout. Stationed at some high point, perhaps on a roof near the city gate or on a watchtower, it was his job to observe all the movements of the enemy for signs of attack. Now, when he sights that the enemy is advancing, the passage becomes a bit like a choose-your-own-adventure story. There's three possible alternate endings described. Now, in ending number one, the watchman picks up his trumpet. This is my trumpet. And he blows his trumpet. I've got this in case anyone falls asleep later. He blows his trumpet to warn his countrymen, but they ignore the warning. Perhaps they were thinking, just a false alarm. Oh, we're safe behind these city walls anyway. I'm halfway through making dinner. I just can't be bothered with this right now. They ignore the warning. The enemy advances. People are killed in the invasion. And their blood is on their own heads. They were warned. Well, in ending number two, the watchman picks up his trumpet. He blows his trumpet. He warns the enemy. But this time, they heed the warning. The soldiers would have taken up defensive positions all around the walls. The women and children would have retreated into underground bunkers. They hold off the enemy. They avoid disaster and they survive. In ending number three, the watchman does not pick up his trumpet. He does not blow the trumpet and warn the people. Perhaps he fell asleep on the job. Well, even though only one man is killed in the invasion, the watchman is held accountable for his blood. He would have been hauled before the king of the city for questioning. What were you doing? Why didn't you blow the trumpet? Why didn't you give this man the chance at life? And he would have been charged with criminal negligence. Well, why does God describe this hypothetical wartime scenario to Ezekiel? It serves as a metaphor for Ezekiel's real life situation. Not only does God identify himself as the invading enemy, bringing judgment against the exiles because of their sin, but he casts Ezekiel in the role of watchman. Have a look at verses 7 to 9. He says, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, 'O wicked man, you will surely die,' and you do not speak out to dissuade him from his ways, that wicked man will die for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the wicked man to turn from his ways, and he does not do so, he will die for his sin, but you will have saved yourself." Ezekiel is a watchman for the house of Israel, in particular, his fellow exiles. It is his job to blow the trumpet, to warn them, to speak out that God's judgment is coming. Now, the present threat, it is the fault of the exiles. When death comes knocking, it is going to be because of their own sin. They will have no one but themselves to blame. But as a watchman, Ezekiel can give them warning with words that have the potential to save lives. On the other hand, if he fails to speak out, he will have a hand in their deaths. And he will be held accountable for their blood. He will stand before the King of Israel, God himself, for questioning. What were you doing? Why didn't you speak out? Why didn't you give them a chance at life? He'll be charged with spiritual negligence. Well, none of us are in the same situation as Ezekiel. We're not living in exile, serving as a prophet, and predicting that the walls of Jerusalem are about to come crashing down. But if you are a Christian, then you are a watchman or a watchwoman as well. Jesus, after predicting his return and warning about the judgment, the final judgment of all people from all nations, commanded all of his disciples to watch. Mark 13, he says, "Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come." It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone. Watch." Now, Jesus used a different metaphor. It's a master, servants, and a household. But he makes the same point. He is coming. He is bringing the final judgment with him. And so it is our job to watch. This doesn't mean sitting around passively, just twiddling our thumbs and waiting. It doesn't mean getting out our calculators, trying to figure out the exact date of Armageddon Day, like some Christians try to do. It means, like good and faithful servants, getting busy with our assigned task. What's the task? It's proclaiming the gospel. The task is proclaiming the gospel, of course. We are to blow the trumpet. We are to warn people that there's a spiritual invasion coming. The kingdom of God is near. Now, since the Apostle Paul was faithful in doing that, in doing his job, he was able to say to the church and the elders in Ephesus that as a watchman, he was innocent of any blood. Have a look at how he uses the language of Ezekiel in Acts 20. He says, "I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning you, each of you, night and day with tears." It begs the question, what happens if we are negligent? What happens if Jesus does return to find us sleeping on the job? Will God hold us accountable too? Well, speaking to Christians in Romans 14, Paul wrote this, "For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, 'As surely as I live, declares the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue confess to God.' So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God." Similarly, in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." We will face the final judgment. And while it will not result in punishment, it will not result in punishment for any charges brought against us are already pardoned in Christ, we will be held accountable for how faithfully we have served God in this life. And then we will be rewarded accordingly. And it's especially true for anyone in leadership, the New Testament says. Bible study leaders, ministry leaders, church leaders. People who are watchmen over God's people. Hebrews 13:17 says this, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority." Why? "They keep watch over you as men who must give an account." James 3:1 warns us in much the same way as Ezekiel was warned, that to whom much responsibility has been given, a more serious accounting will be demanded. It says, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." We don't want to assume too much about what this will be like, but perhaps, I think, we will bow before the King of the universe for questioning. What were you doing? Why didn't you proclaim the gospel? Why didn't you give them a chance at life? So, fellow watchmen and watchwomen, it is time to blow the trumpet. And I hope you feel the weight of the responsibility, as I do, having prepared this message this week. There's no more sobering thought to me that on the day when my family and friends are filing into hell, I could be held accountable for their blood. We best fear God before men and not hesitate a moment longer to proclaim the gospel with words that have potential to save lives. Well, what's the content of the warning that we are to give? Let's have a look at the warning for the exiles, number 2. I want you to imagine that you're going for a job interview. You're looking the part. Your shoes are shined. Your shirt is pressed. You're getting along great guns with the interviewer. You're making a few jokes here and there. You're answering all his questions like a pro. And the interviewer starts to ask you about your academic qualifications. What uni degree have you done? What was your GPA? You pull something out of your portfolio and you hand it to the interviewer. It's your kindergarten report card. Look, the truth is, I haven't been to uni and, well, I didn't actually finish high school, but I brought this along because I did really, really well in kindergarten. You can see there how I got A's. I got A's in counting blocks. I got A's in colouring between the lines. Well, unfortunately, you don't get the job. They don't care about how you did in kindergarten. They want to know how you have done since then, because it's not how you start, it's how you finish that counts, right? Now, I've never been fishing, but I figure it's the same basic principle. You get up early in the morning, you get your rod and tackle, and you drive to your favourite fishing spot, and for hours and hours, you stand really quietly on the rocks, trying not to scare the fish away, and you're waiting and just waiting and waiting for that nibble. But it doesn't come. You catch heaps of seaweed, maybe even an old boot, but the fish ain't biting. Well, you decide to give up and go home. It's going to be fish fingers from the freezer for dinner tonight. But right at that moment, you get a massive tug on the line. You reel it in and it's a whopper. You've had success. It's not how you start. It's how you finish that counts. Now, it's true too that in your relationship with God, it's not how you start, it's how you finish that counts. This is both the warning and the encouragement to the exiles, since they have had a bad start with God. Verses 10 to 11. "Son of man, say to the house of Israel, this is what you are saying. Our offenses and sins weigh us down, and we are wasting away because of them. How then can we live? Well, apparently the exiles have had a light bulb moment. It's only taken them 30 chapters. They are finally admitting their sin against God and recognizing his judgment against them. The things they have done are weighing them down. Literally, it means haunting them like ghosts. And as a result of that, they say they are wasting away. Literally, it means they're rotting like gangrenous flesh. And so in despair, devoid of hope, they cry out, how can we live? Well, they ask the question rhetorically, assuming their own negative answer. We can't live. It's game over. But God seizes the opportunity and offers his own desirable alternative. He says, you can live. It's far from over. Verse 11, say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? The exiles are to understand that God is not a sadistic ogre who enjoys putting people to death. He takes no pleasure in that. What brings him pleasure? What sets his heart ablaze with pleasure? What makes him giddy with pleasure? Is blessing repentant people with life. And God has proven his passion for life over death by giving them warning after warning after warning. He chose the watchman. He's going to hold him accountable because he wants the exiles to have every last chance at survival. But how is that even possible for them in the situation they are in? Well, verses 12 to 16 explains the basic principle by which God operates. It's not how you start, it's how you finish that counts. The exiles are to understand it's not their past actions, but their present orientation that determines their future destination. The passage describes that if a person starts out righteous, but then in the end, they turn away from God, they will not live because they used to be righteous. They will die in sin. And if a person starts out wicked, but turns towards God in the end, they will not die because they used to be wicked. They will live by grace. All the exiles have to do is listen to the trumpet blast and heed the warning. The warning is simple. Stop rebelling against me. Turn from your sinful ways. Start doing what is right and you will live. If the exiles would only orient themselves towards God in this moment, all their past rebellion would be discounted. Only their present obedience would matter. And they would live. Knowing how needless, how preventable their death is, God poses his own question, why will you die, O house of Israel? Now, none of us are in the same situation as the exiles either, captive to the Babylonians, in spiritual shock because the walls of Jerusalem might actually come crashing down. But maybe you're having your own light bulb moment here this morning. You know that you too have had a bad start with God. You know that you have sinned against him and deserve his final judgment. Perhaps you even feel like the things you have done in the past are haunting you like ghosts. You feel despair, devoid of hope. How can you live? Well, as he spoke to the exiles, God is speaking to you. You can live. It's far from over. The desirable alternative that he offered the exiles, he offers to you this morning in the gospel. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and times of refreshing may come from the Lord. It is still his deepest pleasure to bless repentant people with life. And he has gone to incredible lengths to do just that for you. He sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you, so that through faith in him, your past rebellion can be discounted and you can have eternal life in him. It's not how you start with God, but how you finish that counts. It's not your past actions, but your present orientation that determines your future destination. Listen to the trumpet blast. Heed the warning. Turn from your sinful ways. Orient yourself towards Jesus in this moment, and you will live. Warnings are there for a reason. If you ignore a warning, you might just find yourself in trouble. What warning has God given you this morning? Do you need to blow the trumpet? Do you need to listen to the trumpet?